Romans chapter 8. Last time we looked at verse 14. We saw how the Holy Spirit there ministers to everyone who is a son of God in a leading, guiding ministry. This is not just a special occasion ministry, but He is working in our lives to bring us into greater Christ-likeness. And He is leading us away from those works of the flesh. He is leading us into the fruit of the Spirit. He wants to stamp on our lives the mark of Jesus. And that's what we want to be receptive to. We want to see Him just do that in our lives. And so then we come to the segment that we have to consider today, in which we find that the Holy Spirit is carrying on a ministry in our hearts and in our lives, that we really belong to God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. In verse 15, we have the Holy Spirit designated as the Spirit of adoption. That's a great phrase, a great description. He is the one who does that work of making us or declaring to us that we really are children of God. The term there is huiothesia. Did I put that in your notes? Huiothesia. You should note that for adoption there. Huiothesia means literally, huios is son. Thesia would be from tithemi, which means to place or to put. So it's son placing. That's really the idea of the adoption. Placing us in the position that we are sons. Now, we have a contrast in this verse. Paul does so much by way of contrast. He says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, that's what we're going to contrast with. That's the negative contrast. That's what we don't have. The spirit of bondage is not the Holy Spirit, obviously. The spirit of bondage is that sense we have, and it's almost a play on words here. It's not the spirit of bondage to fear. Now, let's think of a couple of different ways in which we can experience bondage. The term bondage here deals with slavery. Now, slavery is a very foreign thing to us. None of us probably have ever even met a slave, unless we come from a different ethnic background and a different part of the world. But we don't know slaves. We have no idea what a slave went through. But a slave was in bondage. He was tied up. He was tied down. He could not make choices. He was under the control of someone else. Slave masters in those other days were not always the most kind. There were probably some good ones. There were probably some kind ones. But they did not have a great reputation for kindness. You do one little thing wrong, it could mean your life. The least it would mean would be some serious corporal punishment, bodily punishment. You'd be beaten. We have no idea of what it is. I mean, some of us have, you may have worked in a difficult situation where you had an employer where, you know, you always felt like you were walking on eggshells because any little thing could bring down wrath. That is the bondage of fear as we have it described here. A bondage of fear. Now let's move this into the spiritual realm and we see how we can experience a bondage of fear in a couple of ways. First of all, there is that bondage to sin. Sin is a cruel master. So many who walk in the ways of sin think, I am having a good time. This is going to be fun. But they find out that they're playing with an octopus. Because that which looked like a friendly playmate turns out to be a monster. And it controls and it clutches. You remember the children of Israel as they come to Jesus in John 8, they say, we've never been in bondage. It shows that they really didn't understand what bondage was. The history of Israel to that point had been a history of a succession of bondages. Whether it was to the Egyptians or whether in the time of the judges it was to the Midianites and the Amorites and the other ites that were around the tribes. And there were always a couple of tribes that were under the bondage of some oppressing force. And certainly when we come to the time of the Babylonians, they literally took them away in chains to Babylon. And they were there in Babylon, slaves. Now they had a good life there. They developed a good life as slaves in Babylon, but they were not free people. And there's a big difference. Even if you have some comforts in life, if you're not free, they were not free. And then after the Babylonians, of course, it was the Persians. And after the Persians, it was the Greeks. And then the Greek Alexander divided, and there were the Seleucids in Syria, and there were the Ptolemies in Egypt, both stomping back and forth over Israel and controlling them. And then, of course, there were the Romans. And the Romans, the iron was the metal that symbolized Rome, and that was a hard bondage. And they said, we've never been in bondage. And Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. There is a slavery that is worse than physical slavery. There is a spiritual slavery. And he says, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. The slave could be bought and could be sold. One day he's living there and he's living with the one who is his mate and he's living in this household. And the next day the master decides, well, I'm going to downsize a little. I'm going to get rid of some of my slaves. And off he goes, leaves his family, never to see his family again. The slave does not abide in the father's house. It is the son that stays in the father's house. And so Jesus says, if the son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed to break those shackles. But there is more than just a slavery of sin. And it becomes so pertinent to this discussion here in Romans. There is the slavery to the law. In an attempt to break loose from the slavery of sin, man goes to an extreme and he says, oh, if I can just do everything right, if I can keep the law. And the law had been a burden on the children of Israel. The reason it was such a burden and such a slavery was they could not meet the requirements. It is so frustrating. It is like living with a parent and you can never please that parent. Or sometimes it's like living with it's more often women living with some jerk. And she finds she can never please this guy. She can never please this guy. He has that legalistic spirit. Oh, there's a dirty dish on the counter. And I'm home and ready to eat, and there's nothing. Dinner's not ready. Yeah. I mean, can you imagine living in that kind of an environment? You just say, oh. It's discouraging. You always feel like failure. You can never measure up. You can never do it right. Well, the law was like that. You never measure up. You never get it right. You never have it down. You always fail. And it's interesting when they had the council in Jerusalem to decide what they were going to do with the Gentiles. They said, how much of the law do the Gentiles have to do? And in Acts 15:28, they say, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. This is James giving the verdict. And to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And they mention just a few things. Not all the requirements of the law. Because the whole point here is they were going to be free from the law. They're going to experience a new freedom that they had never known before. And so we see that sin brings slavery. And the law trying to overcome sin brings slavery as well. And the consequence here is fear. And you know, the Holy Spirit, this is what we find in grace. We are not living under fear. It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, by way of contrast, in this spirit of bondage, living under fear, we have the Holy Spirit carrying on for us and reinforcing us the ministry of adoption, son placing. Let's think of son placing. First of all, in the non-spiritual sense here that we're going to look at it this morning. In the Greco-Roman world, they did practice a son placing, a weothesia. It was almost a technical term for them. We would find there that a young man could be taken out of one family and placed in another family. They had certain rituals that accompanied that. We find that we're told that sometimes, some of the writers make it sound like this was done all the time, and some of these things I find that writers say they were done, the commentators say that it was done all the time. It was probably done just once in a while in a few places, but it probably was done. They would say the birth father would come, and he would bring his son to the public forum there, and they would go through this little ritual where he would sell, theoretically, figuratively, the son to the new father who was going to adopt him. Sometimes there were so many really poor families, they couldn't afford to feed their children. And so the birth family felt that it was best, it would be best that this child at least be in a place where he had something to eat. And so they would go through this ritual. But then he would take him back again. He would buy him back. Then they would do it a second time. Sell the son, buy him back. And it was only after the third time that the transaction was complete. And they would put on the young man a white toga. And this was the symbol of adoption. It had to do in part being recognized fully as a Roman citizen. There was a whole thing that went with that white toga and the new standing. Now, when this happened, the former relationship with the first family, the first father, in some places the young man was still allowed to have a relationship with his mother's family. But with his father's family, it was totally broken. He had no right to, as heir to the family. He didn't have the family name. All of these things were former. And he completely took, he was treated just as one of the children in the new family. And that's he had all the benefits, all the privileges. And the big thing that's going to be in this passage, he becomes full heir in the family. And sometimes a man would take even a slave, especially if he didn't have children, and adopt him as a son. He had, even though he'd been a slave, now he totally lost his status as slave. And he had full rights as a son. It's a glorious thing to have that experience. Now, there's another way in which they did adoption. They used the same thing, son placing. Remember, the term is not, because when we think of adoption, we think of that kind of thing. Someone taken from one family and put into another. But we remember here that the term is weothesia. That is, it is the son placing. There was a sense in which they would do a son placing with a son that was already in the family. It was almost like the Jewish bar mitzvah, where he was given the white toga. He went through this whole ritual. His father would make speech. Other people would make speeches. Lloyd Douglas in The Robe. His book, The Robe, describes this whole process. What was the son, Marcellus? How Marcellus became recognized as a son. Having come through this procedure, the young man is now fully recognized as an adult heir in the family. Before, he was just a kid, doing kid things. Now he represented the family and he had legal status and authority as an adult in the household over all of the affairs of the family estate. And so he was recognized as such. I believe all of that is tied up in this picture of the weothesia. Now, in the Hebrew, in the Jewish sense, there's also an element which may be underlining this whole thing. For we find that there was a sense in which God the Father looked upon Israel as an adopted child. He adopted into full privilege. That's why when we come into the next chapter, chapter 9, in the first couple of verses, when Paul starts talking about how much of a burden he had for his people, one of the things that he talks about there that were their benefits already, though they hadn't really been operating, was that they were of the adoption. That's the term that's used there. They were of the adoption. And then downward, about verses 25 and 26, we have this quotation out of the book of Hosea, and where he says that those who were not children would be as children. That's the expression. It's the quotation there. Remember, Hosea had these sons with a very significant and meaningful names as his wife went further and further downhill into a place of prostitution and all kinds of bad stuff. And the question is, are these even really his kids? And Hosea takes all of that symbolically, how Israel had wandered and gone astray, but God was still going to treat Israel as his child. He loved Israel so much. And we have this quotation, and we will talk about it some more when we come to Romans chapter 9. So here we have this whole background of the whole thing that goes with adoption. Now, let's think for a moment of what this adoption really means. One of the things I believe that we can say about the adoption and how God has worked and chosen those of us who believe in Him is that there is nothing in ourselves that laid any claim to His favor. I mean, we may think that we're good people. And, I mean, this crowd really looks nice. I mean, you're sure a notch above normal. Nice people, good people. But really, when we know our hearts, we have got to say, you know, why me and not them? You know, I'm sure there are a lot of people out there that are better than I am. You know, why aren't they God's children and I'm not? I don't know, but here in this whole thing, because the issue that we find is that God says, as many as believe. And even if we don't have any claim, He says, if you believe, that's the word that's said over and over and over. It's one of the great words in the book of Romans is believe and faith, that cluster of words. And these He makes His own children. It's wonderful. And why does He do that? Remember back in Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh my. Huiathesia is a beautiful word. And in it we find those who had no claim. They did nothing. They did not merit. It wasn't that they had kept the law better than other people. That wasn't the issue at all. So God chose them. And they're His own children. And He has made them that because of His great love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how He expressed His love. He sent the one Son to die for mankind, that many sons might be brought into glory. Now, the sons brought into glory obviously are not deity like Jesus was. It's a different kind of sonship, and we've talked about that before, and we'll probably talk about it again. But we have been made sons because of His love when we had no claim, no right. He chose to do that. And it should get us revved up for Thanksgiving. You know, just because of what God has done for us and how He's done it. But we see there's a passage. In fact, let's just take a look at it in Galatians chapter 4, because it is really a parallel passage to this one. We find there are several places in the book of Galatians that are really parallel passages to Romans. Paul is obviously the author of both. He has a little different nuance in each of them, just a little different thing. And so we find here in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, that it says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, note there, We have already talked about bondage to law. And there is a sense in which when we are brought into the realm of the Spirit, the adoption of the Spirit, the old family was the family of the law. That's the family we're cutting contact with. And so we are no longer under the law. We have been adopted as sons into God's family. Now, this doesn't mean that we go out and break the law. We've already been told in Romans chapter 8 that by the Spirit we fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. It's the work of the Spirit in us. It is not law-keeping. So we are taken off the treadmill of trying to keep the law. And we are given the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And we're going to look at that in a moment in Romans. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are no longer in bondage. The adoption agent here is said to be the Holy Spirit. And notice this ministry of the Holy Spirit, and one of the things that we're going to find in Romans 8 is that he establishes a permanent relationship. It's not like when we have come out from the law and put into God's family that we're in a shaky position. Well, maybe if I don't keep the law, I'm going to be thrown out of this family. That's not the message here. The message is we have the seal of the Holy Spirit on us. We are part of God's family. We can relax. We can have this sense, oh, I know God. I can have an assurance in my heart. Remember, we've headed this, the assurance of the Holy Spirit. What is the assurance of the Holy Spirit? It is that we have been adopted into God's family and the former ties have completely been broken. We don't have that anymore. We are free. We are in Him. And as we are there, we are not under the slavery. We are under the Spirit. And so our lives are totally changed. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. Now, back in Romans, in chapter 8, I want you to note here that when we have received this adoption, the Spirit of adoption, what does it say we do? We cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba, as you know, is probably Aramaic, an Aramaic expression for Father. And why is it repeated in the Aramaic and in the Greek? It may be for emphasis, but it may describe what's happening here. Notice it says we cry, Abba, Father. What is the sense of that crying, Abba, Father, when we have received the adoption as children? There are a couple of things that happen when we have come into this adoption as children. We find, on the one hand, there is what is called filial obligation, and that means there is a responsibility as a son. Filial, you know, means son. There's the son responsibility. But on the other hand, there are responsibilities on both sides. There is, on the father's side, the sense that he is going to give care. He's going to see that your child is fed and clothed and taken care of. He's going to provide protection for him. He's going to provide for his needs. And so here, as we have experienced the sense of being, of this adoption where we are put into God's family, we are put into the family of God in such a way where we say, Abba, Father. You know, how many times a day do we need to cry, Abba, Father? I mean, notice it's cry. Cry. It's not say, Abba, Father, our Father, which art in heaven. You know, like some kind of little ritual thing that we're saying. No, we're saying, oh, Abba, Father, I need you. I need help. I'm not sufficient. I'm not enough. I need what you can provide. I'm not making it. Life is difficult. Life is hard. But we've got the Father we can turn to. And it's just like a child. We're like children. You know, what does a child do? Well, sometimes he runs for his mother. You know, I think normally children run for the mother. But the whole idea is this parenting thing. The parenting thing, the nurturing, the care, just the Father's love. This one who loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. He's going to take care of us. Sometimes we lose sense of that. I think, oh, he's forgotten about me. He's got too many children. God, you've just got too many children. You don't know that I'm here. And so, no. God is God, and God can hear the cry, Abba, Father, no matter how many children. He hears it from every child. That is part of his being God. And his kind of control and his kind of power. And he is so much bigger than an earthly father. You know, I a lot of times tell parents, you know, you shouldn't have any more kids than you've got hands. Because when you got the third kid, you're in trouble. You know, I mean, you know, you've got a hand on this one, you've got a hand on this one. What are you going to do with that one? You know, God's not like that. God's not limited. There's no limit to God. He can handle it. And even though thousands of children are crying, Abba, Father, all at the same time, he is tuned into each one just as though they were the only child there. Isn't that a great thought? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. He is there. He is there for us. Now, In verse 15, we see that he assures us by this ministry of son placing. But in verse 16, he assures us by the witness that he gives with our spirit. We read that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I mean, that's a great word for us. And note here, it is not that it says here, not he bears witness to our spirit. He bears witness with our spirit. Now, what is the difference between bearing witness to our spirit and bearing witness with our spirit? I believe it's like this. We each have a human spirit. And though we can't isolate that, and it's really hard to understand what the human spirit is, but this much we can say about the human spirit. It is that which is able to make contact with God. That's what it's all about. We can make contact with God through the human spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit. It's not that he is saying something to our spirit, but there, our spirit bears witness with him. So we've got both. And I think it's like this, though frequently I use this illustration in the other direction. It is like when you have a goblet, a good, nice goblet, that when there is a certain pitch, a singer can sing a note, and the goblet vibrates. Like that. Our spirits vibrate with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's singing the right pitch. The Holy Spirit singing, you are God's child and our spirit within us. Say, yeah, I feel that. I know that. Inside my spirit, I agree with the Holy Spirit that I am God's child. That's what it's all about. And so we find here that he, as the Holy Spirit is vibrating in our lives, we see, oh, I sense the Holy Spirit working. I see changes in my life. I am different. I don't kick the dog like I used to do it. You know, I do things differently. I'm nice to my wife. I don't come in yelling for dinner. I say, honey, what can I do to help you? Now, isn't that a work of the Spirit of God? Yeah. When we see changes in our lives, and I think our God is a very practical God. The changes that he is desiring to work in us are not just that we have wonderful spiritual vibrations going out. He works change in us in very practical ways so that people around us see that we are different. We're easier to get along with. That's certainly a work of the Spirit of God. You can take ornery, cantankerous people who are angry and upset and do all kinds of bad things, and he makes them decent. You know? I mean, a lot of times when I'm looking at people and the change that God's working in people's lives, I'm not looking for something radical that they're all of a sudden able to go out and do miracles and healings and all kinds. I just that they're decent. You know? In some people, that's an absolute miracle. Huh? That's what we're talking about. It is that kind of thing. Now, there's one other thing here that as we're speaking of the Holy Spirit giving an assurance in us, we see. And that is, he assures us of our heirship. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, we're going to look at the suffering part next time because that ties into the next verse. But this first part of the verse where it says, if we are children, if we are the born ones. Now, we have both words here. We have the techna word, which deals with children. We have the weos, which deals with son. And there's a slight nuance of difference between them. When we speak of the technon, the child, we're talking about the born one. That's really what it means, the born one. That is, we are in the family, and though there's kind of a play here because we've talked about this adoption, but really here is in our adoption, we are not just brought into another family and we're always kind of different. We are really God's child, children. That's the idea. We are really children. But the idea of son, weos, is the idea we have legal authority in the household. We are the representative of the family. We have all the rights and privileges that belong to being in God's family. So we have both, and these are tied together here because as we see the children, we are the children who have been made heirs, heirs of God. That means everything that God has for us, he is going to give to us. We are going to know all the privileges. We're going to know all the benefits. It speaks of in our heirs. The word inheritance, sometimes there are just little word studies that are kind of, you know, interesting to do. Sometimes just do a concordance study on the word inheritance. It's a good one. But let me suggest a few of the things that we have here as an inheritance. It speaks of the blessing. In 1 Peter 3:9, it speaks that not returning evil for evil or reviling for evil, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. No, here, part of this has to do with the Holy Spirit change, you know, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but blessing. You bless others and you're going to inherit a blessing. And it's tied in the book of 1 Peter with this whole thing that we have this inheritance laid up for us that will not be taken away. It won't be burnt. That's a good one for today. It won't be corrupt. It won't rust. It won't, all of this, moth can't touch it. Fire can't touch it. It is there. It is a blessing. In Ephesians 1:3, it speaks of blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Ooh, every spirit. That's part of what it is to be God's heir. With it comes every spiritual blessing. At the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, there are a whole number of things that instantly we inherit. We are redeemed. We are justified. We are God is propitiated for us. There are just a whole lot of things we've already seen in this book. And there are many more. They're not all in this one book. You can go through and it's just wonderful. I have that and I have that and I have that. And that's all part of being heirs with God. It speaks of being an heir of eternal life. In Titus 3:7, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs of the hope of eternal life. That's part of what we have. Now, it's interesting. It speaks here of being heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. When we move, there's a sense in which we have received all of these benefits from God. But what is a joint heir, and how is that different between being an heir? Now, I think the heir here, because of the kinds of things, you get everyone gets every one of those things. But there is a sense in which an heir and a joint heir are a little different. Let's say a man dies, and he has 4 sons. And they are going to divvy up the estate. They have the estate. Let's say we've got to sell all the property, we've got to liquidate all the assets, and we are going to have it so one son gets 1/4, the second son gets 1/4, the third son gets 1/4, and the fourth son gets 1/4. That's being an heir. You get 1/4 of the estate. The joint heir is different than that. In the system where you have a joint heir, it means the estate is kept intact. And each of the family members has total access to all the assets of the estate. It's like if they had a large piece of property, a large ranch or something. We're not going to chop this ranch up. We want to keep it intact. So each of us is going to benefit from it. Each of us can have our little place where we build a house on it, whatever. We have the access to the whole thing. And that's the way it is with us and Jesus. We are going to rule and reign in God, in Christ's kingdom together with Him as joint heirs. It speaks that in the kingdom age, when Jesus sets up His rule, we are going to rule and we're going to reign with Him. We're going to do that because we're joint heirs with Him. We may have different roles, responsibilities, different places, but we share the kingdom together with Him. All of His benefits we share with Him. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful place to be. And so this morning we find that the Holy Spirit, here in this wonderful 8th chapter of Romans, has taken us from being under the bondage of law. We are adopted as God's children. He is bearing witness. Our spirits hum with Him, saying, yes, I'm God's child. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Do you ever get excited about that?
Yeah.
We should once in a while. Yeah, hallelujah. Yeah. Life is not like it once was, where we were without hope, alienated from God, in darkness. Now we have life, we have light. We are one with Jesus. We are heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit ministers all that to us and makes it real. It's a great place to be. Let's enjoy what God has done for us. And let's pray. Father, we would pray this morning that we truly might know the fullness of the blessing that comes as the Holy Spirit makes real to us that we truly are your children. We're not in a place of hopeless despair. We have everything. All spiritual blessings have been given to us. So we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.